A singer in a smoky room. I smell of wine and
sheep. Good morning. A little journey to wake you up, get you going. My father-in-law picked that. I asked him last night. Oh, good morning. Well, we have just a couple of things here today. We have a baptism planned for September 17th on Sunday afternoon at about 12:45, 1 o'clock. 9 people already signed up about 8 months ago. I'm assuming they're still in if they signed up. We'll be coming after you. So we got you on a message at some point. I think the week after baptism, it doesn't matter. But there's a sign-up sheet in the back if that has interest for you. And if you need to talk to somebody about it, see me, Bob, Ben, whoever. Also, there's a Guatemala flyer for 2018 dates for an adult trip, couples, singles, whoever. And we may build a church on that trip and a home in a village. So we'll see how things go out. And then the July high schoolers trip, we wanted to get those dates to you as soon as we could. Also, I want you to look at the back of the bulletin just for fun. I don't do this often, but I just felt like I had to. I want you to look at how much money was given last week. And I don't know what you guys did. I don't know whether it was Andy the week before, but I scheduled him for the next 4 weeks. So I'm kidding, of course. But I just want to say thank you. These are the dog days of summer. And for you collectively to give that kind of offering, you know, everybody, every organization works under financial pressure. We're a little behind. We're not complaining. But to do that collectively, it was a beautiful thing. So thank you, thank you. Thank you for that, church. So, and we didn't ask, but I do appreciate Andy Stanley. So, also, lastly, I'm headed to Alaska tonight at 11:30. I'm flying away to see my son. I haven't seen him since May, I guess, and April. Sorry, sweetie, I was close. We talk on the phone a bit, and until his iPhone went in the drink. We used to FaceTime, but now he's got some other kind of gizmo. So, but I'm kind of excited. He gets 2 days off. First couple of days off this summer. They work every day. It's crazy. It's crazy and wonderful, wonderful. But he's taken me to this, I guess, iconic park. In we take a bush plane in, and we're going to see the grizzly bears. And he goes, "Dad, don't worry. They've eaten all summer. They're so fat." He really says this to me. He goes, "Dad," I said, "well, how close?" He goes, "maybe 20 feet. I go, "no, 20 feet's close." I said, "you know, I don't run much anymore." And he starts laughing at me. And he goes, "Dad, they're so fat. They're getting ready to hibernate. They've been slapping fish and eating them the whole summer, and they don't even care about you. They're stuffed." And I'm just thinking grizzly bears, you know. So I'll send you pictures back. Hopefully they will not be of me fighting with a grizzly bear, but I'm kind of excited to go see him. Then we're going to fish one day, then I'm going to head back Thursday, but it's kind of exciting and to see him, and when you're separated for a period of time, it's a nice thing to reconnect, and my wife is, yes, a little jealous of me, so enough about that. Today's theme is don't follow blind guides. Jesus is going to tell us that very clearly, and some good stuff, and speaking of being guided by other people, which often we can be in different areas of our life. But after the Green Bay Packers some years ago won the Super Bowl, it's good to just begin to talk about football. Sorry, just nice that the NFL is headed back. Whew, very exciting. Preseason games don't excite me, but it's coming. So after the Green Bay Packers won the Super Bowl a few years ago, Gilbert Brown, who's a big fella, was a hot commodity back then. Remember the guy kind of had a big belly, but he was tough in the middle. Jacksonville offered him an extra $1 million to put his 325-pound body into their uniform. Big uniform. But Brown decided to stay in Green Bay. They just won. And why he turned down an extra $1 million, this has been authenticated too, is a tearful little girl in an autograph signing session asked him to stay. You know, you never know what's going to get somebody's attention. So I'm thinking this little tearful gal, young gal, and $1 million. I don't know whether he regrets it today. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But it's a beautiful story. And you and I get to decide who is going to guide us and guide our lives. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you that we can be together. And thank you that you are always there for us and that we can always count on that. And I just pray that you'd grab our attention today, that this text that's a little bit challenging would become a bit clearer to each one of us. Thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room. Thank you for the two new young gals in the youth, in the music team, Katie and Hannah. Thank you for their willingness to serve and give their time. May you bless them and teach them how to lead for you in this setting. And we just want to tell you we love you, Jesus, more than anything. We want you to speak to us. We want you to show up. You've promised. You've promised where two or three have gathered in my name. There I am in your midst. So we welcome you, Jesus, into this room, into our lives, into our families, into every part of our life. So speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You saw the two new young gals, right? That's so exciting. We're trying to move some of the older guys out. Not really. Yeah. We're right here. We're in the room. Oh, it's good to laugh. Yes, it's good to laugh. Oh, my. So we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, on the commandments of Jesus, and it's birthed out of Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which we're going to do on September 17th, and teach them all that I've commanded you. And that's what this series is all about. We're trying to lay out what Jesus commanded and do it chronologically as best we can, and just grab some stuff, a little bit each week, not a lot, but there's a lot that Jesus said, and his teachings are historic on a bunch of levels, and especially for those of us who believe that he's God in the flesh, as the Bible teaches, and he's become our Savior, our mentor, our friend, our kind of everything, more important than anything to us. So it's fun to listen to him. And man, are we going to go on a ride today? That is for sure. And I'm hoping that things go well. They may not. I'll do my best. But sometimes when you attack challenging passages, they can be sort of grizzly bear-like. I just threw that in. But the passage, really, that we're going to tackle today is a little bit challenging, but powerful at the same time, if you can get through the tough stuff. Jesus wants the folks, his guys, and us, you're going to see in this passage, to understand what really matters. He's always aiming at that, but today he really takes on the religious leaders, and he's trying to get to them, but they're hard. They're hard-hearted. They're calloused. But he wants to get to the folks around and then his guys, as you'll see. And he wants us to understand that it's not just what's on the outside that matters, but it's what's on the inside. And that's the real message today. So here goes. Buckle up. Here we go. Number one, Jesus is questioned by the religious leaders. Now, this is a big deal at this point. It represents a head-on clash between Jesus and the Orthodox Jewish religion. That's what's happening right here, and it's early on in their battles, which would become renowned as we've lived through in the Journey with Jesus series. It's a collision between two views of religion, a collision between two views of the demands of God, and there's a battle going on here, royal, the supreme religious contest in the world. At that point, it's sort of a little bit like Conor McGregor and Floyd Mayweather. I know it's different, but it is next Saturday, and it is $100. If anybody's buying it, I may be at your house. Yeah. That's too much for you? I'm sorry. You don't know who Conor McGregor and Floyd Mayweather? Okay. Floyd's going to kill him, but let's go on. That's why people go to other churches, and some really like it here, all right? This begins happening a lot, what we're going to talk about. Again, as you know, obviously the religious leaders wanted to find fault with him because of his notoriety, because of his popularity. They didn't dig that they were losing the crowd and he was getting the crowd and it was building. They were looking for reasons to get rid of him in any way they could. If he would have just gone away, they would have been happy. Jesus always seems to take these attacks, if you think about his life. And he takes them and he grabs them. And he confronts folks a lot, but he also wants to have teaching moments with his people and his men and us as well. And maybe we ought to look at life a little bit more like that. When somebody sort of attacks us in some way or comes at us with what we believe or why we go to church, maybe we ought to see that as more of an opportunity than like I have to be defensive and I have to challenge him and I have to be right all the time. Maybe there's a sense of tenderness that we can throw at him and a sense of, you know, I know it's hard. I remember when I first started going, it didn't make any sense to me. The Bible, are you kidding me? Read 5 pages of the Bible. Good luck. Go to Leviticus. Have fun. You know, I mean, come on, let's be sensitive with the world out there. Well, we don't get everything. At least I don't. But he always seemed to teach them and us something. Well, let's jump in. Matthew 15:1. Here we go. Ready? Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, that's a big deal. This may seem like a small thing, but they traveled from Jerusalem where the temple was and the main schools of Judaism were, where you know, everything happened from there. That was their Mecca, if you will. That was where they were powerful, and they went out from there, and not often. These religious leaders didn't carry on work in Galilee, and that's where we're at right now. So what's happening here was rare for them to come out to him, the leadership to come out to him. They were hearing too much about this guy and what he'd been doing. And they asked, so collectively they questioned Jesus, which he allowed, and it wasn't real bad at this point. It gets bad later, but let's go on. Verse 2, asking, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? This is a big question. We've heard, and some of our men have witnessed, your disciples, and maybe even yourself, going against the traditions that we have set down. The religious leaders' concern was them taking on what they said was important, so they were challenging them. Quietly, not confronting them verbally, just how they lived. They lived different, which for them was more important than Scripture themselves. Their tradition had really become important, as we'll see today. Jesus goes on, or they go on, they don't wash their hands before they eat. And we talk about straining at gnats. This is straining at gnats, but this is where they're at. Now, it's a much bigger deal. It's not just about washing hands, but it's about what you eat, what you're willing to eat, when you eat, all kinds of things that they have set up. 640-plus things that they had as rules and regulations to get to God, to get his pleasure in life. This is just a part of what they're insinuating when they talk about washing hands. You eat the wrong things. You're doing the wrong things. What's the deal? Are you going to get back in line as good Jews or not? Well, they're confronting them. Questioning him. I don't know if you've been questioned by anybody in authority before, but for most people, it makes you a little bit nervous. I mean, if you get called out by the leadership, we'd like to meet with you at 10 o'clock. What's the meeting for? You know, we can't tell you. Just be here at 10 and be here at 10 sharp, please. Thank you. Appreciate that. Edersheim tells us about this washing, just to give you a feeling for what we're talking about. All right? Fascinating stuff, the way they lived. Water jugs were kept ready to be used before a meal, wherever they were. The minimum amount of water to be used was a quarter of a log, which is defined as enough to fill 1.5 eggshells. They're very particular. The water was first poured on both hands, held with the fingers pointed up, and must run down the arm as far as the wrists. So they not only washing hands, but they had rules in the midst of it. For the water itself was now unclean once it touched the hands. And if it ran down the fingers again, it would also be rendered unclean. You have to start all over. The process was repeated with the hands held in the opposite direction with the fingers pointing down. You understand, you eat 3 times a day, right? And some of us, a little snacky snack at 9 o'clock, right? Sorry, that wasn't part of their process. But so the process repeated with the hands held in the opposite direction with the fingers pointing down. And then finally, each hand was cleansed by being rubbed with the fist of the other, not the fingers. A really strict Jew would do all this not only before the meal, but also between each of the courses of the meal. That would just wear me out. I just problematic. But we see where this mind was of the religious leaders and where these traditions had got to. They got to states of ridiculousness.
And Jesus is on the scene now. The tradition of the religious leaders had a higher place in Scripture as authority. That's what happened. That's what messed them up, at least in part. And we're going to see that kind of unfold in this passage. Number two, Jesus answers with their failure. So they question him, and he answers them with their failure. He doesn't deny that they didn't follow their traditions. So he just kind of flat out ignores their question. And another interesting thing you can see about Jesus when these things happen, especially in this case, is he doesn't get defensive. We have a tendency to be defensive people if somebody takes us on. So stop that. Just stop it. You don't have to defend yourself. Ever. Well, maybe if you're in a court of law and it has to be laid out professionally. But you don't have to defend yourself, especially if you're a highly defensive person. Just cool that. You got to take the fuel out of that engine in your life. Just take it. Just pull back for a week from defending yourself and watch how much more peace there is in your life. If you get two people together that are defensive about anything and everything, what happens is you just have this collision, this war, and this eggshell living that is unnecessary. Just pray to Jesus if you're a defensive person. Jesus, help me with this defensiveness. Why am I so defensive? What am I trying to defend? And if you're not defensive, you just want me to move on because you have no idea what I'm talking about. But those of you that are, no. Relax. Take a breath. If somebody's picking on you for the wrong reason, feel sorry for them. Don't defend yourself. Stop the fight. Too much to live for. Okay, enough? Psychologist Jim, move on. Back to the text. So Jesus ends up asking them an even more important question than they want answered. Check it out, verse 3. Jesus replied, bringing up the fifth commandment, which they would know well. They had them all memorized. They'd know them word by word, these religious leaders would. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? So he's going right after them. This is not defensive Jesus. This is attack dog Jesus here. They didn't see this coming. Remember, these are really smart guys, the highly trained fellows. They knew a lot, and they knew they knew a lot. They just didn't realize who Jesus was. I kind of feel sorry for him. Verse 4, he goes on, "For God said this," and they would know this, "honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death." So pretty serious stuff. There's a high price here. You're not to curse your mom and dad. And he's now taking on their tradition about mothers and fathers, all right? Now Jesus points in, targets in on their tradition, which in their mind superseded the fifth commandment because they were smarter than the Bible. That's what they felt. That's what they ended up producing in their life. He said, "But you say, your tradition, men," looking them eyeball to eyeball, "that if anyone declares that what might have been used," so he's speaking here of a gift of some sort, support, care, love, anything invested in your parent, "that you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God," so their tradition used God in a perverted way to keep money for themselves so they didn't have to support their mom and dad, which would be honorable. He says, verse 6, "that they are not to honor their father and mother with it because you play this game with God and your money." This tradition made it inappropriate to help them in some way. Literally took the power of them to help their, "I'm sorry, I've devoted this to God, therefore I can't help you." Which makes no sense, but he's messing with them and messing with their tradition. And they can see it. They're smart guys. They're bright fellas. And then he gives us the result. He says, "Thus, because of all this, because of who you are, in a million different ways, not just this way, thus you nullify." And the word nullify means to make something invalid, to cancel something out. You nullify, you cancel out the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So he gets right to the heart of the matter. He says, "This is what you guys are doing. This is what you're messing with." And they understood what he meant by the word of God. And they did. Their intent was to build purity in people. And they thought it happened by affecting the outside activities. And some of us can be sucked into that thinking that our activities is what determine us. It's way more than that, folks, as you're going to see today before we close. So Jesus tells them where they're wrong, how messed up they are, and how unpleasing to God they are. Now, he's telling them, you got to understand the audience, a group of religious leaders. Remember who he's talking to. The smartest guys in the room, those who possessed great authority, those who actually ended up killing him a few years later. Ultimately, they wanted their way, not God's way. No true submission on their part. No capacity to honor God. They didn't understand that, but that's where they were. And then number three, we keep moving. Hope this begins to make sense as we get through things. Jesus, T-I-L-I-S, hypocrites and legalists. Tells it like it is. I just couldn't fit that in there. Tells it like it is, okay? Deal with it. Jesus, T-I-L-I-S, tells it like it is, all right? So what I'm saying here is that he gets direct, and he does this often, but here again, he does it as we narrate this passage. He tells them to their faces who they are, what their problem is, and what the results are going to be. This is counseling 101, but if you do this in counseling, people don't come back. Matthew 15:7, he goes, you hypocrites. Bless you. You hypocrites. Just right in their face. This is name calling. Jesus gets at them, speaking to these religious leaders. Now, John MacArthur writes this, and it's so good, I had to do it, sorry. An ancient rabbi said there are 10 parts of hypocrisy in the world, 9 at Jerusalem and 1 everywhere else. It's kind of good to laugh at yourself. All right? The same might be said, Mr. MacArthur says, of much of the church. Satan has no greater allies than hypocrites who go under the guise of God's people. And hypocrites have no greater ally than tradition. Because tradition can be followed mechanically and thoughtlessly without conviction, sincerity, or purity of heart. It can just be rote memory. It can be followed. Because traditions are made by men, they can be accomplished by men. They require no faith, no trust, no dependence on God. Not only that, but they appeal to the flesh by feeding pride and self-righteousness into the person obeying their traditions. Often, as in this case, they also serve self-interest. Fascinating words if you play them out with this text in mind. Matthew 15:7 goes on, so it says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. So he goes back to Old Testament. These are Old Testament guys. Remember, they're Pharisees. They're teachers of the law, so they know the Old Testament very well. Isaiah was a book that was highly studied because of what it told about the future, even though they didn't understand that they were with the Messiah, but that's another story. He says he was right when he said this about you. And I'm sure they perked up. I wonder what he's going to say next. Verse 8, these people honor me with their lips. So they verbally appear to believe in me. They verbally appear to listen to me, speaking of God and his word. That's what they want to be seen and known as, the godly men of the time. But the reality is, Jesus says, their hearts are far from me. They're not even close. You men are so far away from me, you have no idea. No idea. Tradition can be born into people. Matter of fact, every one of us in this room have some family traditions that we have stuck with and will, just because it's built into our lives. It's who we are. My wife cannot and will not sleep in the morning. And it's all because of this man right here. I'm not kidding, if you knew the story. He's a fireman. He used to come in. And he used to come in the morning, and he calls them bed dogs or something. I don't know. He's from Georgia. You know, he's got names and that are cute. I don't want to know my names. I don't want to know my nicknames. He's grown to love me over 39 years. He's so stuck with me. But he would come in and he'd just pull the blankets off Linda and Sandy, who lived in the same room, and say, good morning, sunshine, get up. Thank you, Gil, that my wife gets up very early in the morning. I appreciate it. And takes me to the gym. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Jesus goes on. You see, they just didn't have a willingness to follow God from the heart. They wanted to live in their tradition, and so do some of us, because our tradition is safe. It's who we are. It's what we know. It's sometimes what we love and what brings us comfort, because it's normal to us. It's just a habit, and that's what these guys liked, and they liked it a lot. Jesus goes on to describe this condition of heart being far away from me. They worship me in vain. So the idea is the worship is empty in substance, and it's completely unsuccessful. In whatever attempt it's making to worship God, it's hitting the ceiling. It's not real. It's not vibrant. It's not transparent. It's not honest. It has no passion attached. It's not real. It's an attempt. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So Jesus is just not even wasting words here. He's just telling them, these rewriters of God's word focus on what they want only as what they see as important, which has become their traditions that they live according to, and they're pushing on people. And hypocrites, they tend to be offended by truth. And all of you, maybe not in this place, but someplace, when you first came to church, you didn't like all that you heard until you sort of get linked up with Jesus and you're willing to take it. And you know, by some of you have mates that come a little bit and don't come. It's too hard, and I understand. But we're all in that condition. Truth hurts sometimes. It takes us apart. It takes our clothes off, not so much publicly, but privately. And we feel found out. Hypocrites tend to be offended by truth. Those who live life their way and don't want to listen to God, they can't stand being exposed. Leave me alone. I'm a good person. Stop. Stop with the criticism. No, it's not about criticism. It's Jesus trying to draw you into himself and say, come on, this is where you belong. This is where safety lies. This is what will take care of you for eternity. And so there's this draw in us, especially early on, of I want more of Jesus. I got to get away from this stuff. I want more. This stuff is driving me nuts. Wait a minute, I meet this person, and they think I'm nuts for going. Wait a minute, who's right, who's wrong? And that battle happens until once you just cross over and you go, wait a minute, I'm parking the bus where Jesus is. I'm done fighting the fight. Even if I'm wrong, I'm staying with you, Jesus. That's way too many. I'm the blesser here, okay? That was way too many. Thank you for the commercial break. But the truth tends to reveal who we are. And man, when you get comfortable being revealed by God, when you can just relax and go, oh man, I got some work to do. Cool. One person texted me this week. One person. And that person's in this room, but I'm not going to say their name. I'm not. You're wondering, is it me? If you didn't text me, it's not you. Okay? Not that many people texted me. Nobody did on Monday. You were scared to even talk to me. All right, my anniversary. But and they went and bought a journal. And they said, okay, I got my Jesus journal. It was a girl, and it's a very feminine journal. If I got that, I would throw that away. It's just too flowery and stuff. Ugh. You got to have a leather one. You know that when you run your fingernail on it, it makes a dent. Yeah. Look worn. Patina, right? Patina. So, and this gal said, I'm ready to study about Jesus. My first word is yoked. And I was thinking, okay, I just said that. I said it in both services. Go get a journal this week. And when I study between now and the end of the year, learn about Jesus as he says, learn from me. And I thought, how many people bought journals? I expect you to go buy a journal. But this gal did. And I wonder what the blessing's going to be in her life. Because she simply responded, you do not even begin to have to do anything I say. You do what Jesus says. As I talk for him, you listen to him, not me. I'm a coach. I'm not your fearless leader. Jesus is our guy. But what is that girl going to win? Not that it's a contest. The truth tends to reveal who we really are. Let's keep going. Number four. And this is the challenging one. Eating. Eating, which we're going to all do before probably 1 o'clock today, is internal, not external. And I'm going to try to explain this because it really matters. Jesus here teaches the crowd and us an important principle, maybe the most important one here, that rituals, ceremonies, food, rule-keeping doesn't determine your future. It doesn't, and these religious leaders think it does. Life is all about, spiritual life is all about performance. That some things are internal and some things are external, and you've got to understand the difference. For a Jew, this was possibly the most startling thing that Jesus had said, what he's about to say here. These words cancel all the food laws of the Old Testament, which are vast, which the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law attempted to write their own rule book based on what the Bible said. With food in mind. This statement was not only alarming to the Jewish mind, and most of us aren't Jewish in the room, it was revolutionary. And he says it matter-of-factly, but it's part of this battle of tradition and scripture. And if Jesus is right, and certainly is, their whole theory of religion was wrong. So this is the clash. This is the collision that's happening right here, right now, in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him. So the questioning had been finished, and there were people on the sidelines, apparently. He collected the folks together. He called them. He said, come on. Teaching time. This is what he does with attacks and battles. He looks for the teaching moment. We ought to be like him. Following the verbal confrontation with the religious leaders. And he said, listen and understand. Now, this is a common phrase that would be used often, especially by a teacher. And the idea is pay close attention. There's a message of importance coming right now. Listen and understand. This is important. Verse 11. And he gives us a practical illustration. He says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. And he's making a statement here that is absolutely huge. Because this is not true. Leviticus has lots of rules about eating and dietary issues. He says out loud, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. It's not what you eat that spiritually affects you. Now remember, these guys come and they're saying, why don't your men wash their hands the way they're supposed to before they eat? And we've heard that they eat this and they eat that. How can they possibly do that? That's what they're insinuating here in this whole storyline. Even less is the practice of washing hands. And Jesus is tackling this thing of what you take in terms of diet or eating. But what comes out of the mouth, he says, that is what defiles them. So he's setting this teeter-totter up, if you will. What matters is what's in your heart. Because he just spoke of that from Isaiah. Evil in the heart ends up being expelled through the mouth. And we all kind of know that practically in our life. When you're squeezed, what's inside comes out, right? In life. Jesus connects religion and faith with the state of a man's heart. Right here, right now. And bluntly tells the religious leaders, your regulations are worthless. Which to them would be astounding, because that's what they lived according to. That you have no idea of the way to God, fellas. You're so lost, you have no idea. A defiled heart is expressed in what he says and what he does. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 17. This speaks of the same issue, same place, and we'll just read through it. He says, after they left the crowd and entered the house, we'll talk about this in a minute, the disciples asked him about this parable. And he looks at him, he says, are you so dull? He asked. He's a little confrontive Jesus. He's feeling it today, right? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? That's not the way things work. For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach. It's a different part of who you are. And then out of the body. We all get that. I don't have to define that, right? It's called exporting. All right? Verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and defile a person. Speaking of their heart, the seat of their soul, their passion, if you will. William Barclay writes this about this very issue. Just stunning. He says, if religion consists in eternal regulations and observances, it is two things. It is far too easy, and it is very much easier to abstain from certain foods and to wash the hands in a certain way than it is to love the unlovely and the unlovable, and to help the needy at the cost of one's own time, money, and comfort and pleasure. This is that contrast of two religions. It's all about me or it's all about others. He says, we have not fully learned this lesson. To go to church regularly, to give liberally to the church, to be a member of a Bible reading circle are external things. They are the means towards religion, but they are not religion, faith-based stuff. The teaching of Jesus is that not all the outward observances in the world can atone for a heart where pride and bitterness and lust hold sway. It is Jesus' teaching that that part of a man that matters is his heart. What matters to God is not so much how we act, but why we act. Listen to that. Not so much what we actually do, but what we wish in our heart of hearts to do. God, Jesus, needs to light up our hearts. He needs to fill the inside of our life. So it's out of the abundance of our life we worship God. Not because we have to or we must, but because we want to. We want to. And this is not something you can train yourself to do. This is something you surrender yourself to. That the God of gods becomes a part of your very life and mine. And number five and last, refuse to follow those blind guides, those blind to truth. Jesus lets his guys know who you follow is a big deal. Some are born of God, some just make stuff up. They just do. These guys did. They thought they were right. But be careful, he's saying here, who you listen to, who you submit to, who you let lead you. Verse 12 says, then the disciples came to him and asked. And here we go. We're in that house that they were staying at that Mark 7:17 spoke of. A private meeting. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Now, that's a fascinating question from his guys to him in private. Asking, do you understand that they were offended today? It's a silly question on one hand. Like, duh, I meant to. I was trying to. Yeah, that's what I did. You're right. I don't know how Jesus responded. I'm not sure exactly. I know how I would have. But you see, part of this is the disciples are afraid of the religious leaders, and Jesus isn't. We don't have to fear the people sometimes we fear. Their approval, their blessing. If we're looking for the pleasure of other people, we're not going to talk about Jesus at all outside of this room. Unless somebody gives us a heads up, a safe word, a church word, you know. And then you go, oh, you go to church? Yeah, you go to church. Oh, a good church? A Bible? Do you say Bible? You know, you kind of limp your way into a conversation so you don't look like a geek, right? I'm just a geek all the time, you know. Watch out for Jim. He's going to find a way to bring that Jesus dude up. Man, just doesn't stop. Get out of his way. Go home. So they were afraid. Verse 13, he replied to their question, which is cute. By his response, obviously, he clearly meant to offend them. Every plant, he just takes it right to truth. He does not mess around. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Boom. Bam. Drop the mic. Right here. Jesus and microphones. He's saying here, hypocrites will face judgment. Not just then, but now as well. They'll face judgment in their life. Those who make God out only what they want him to be, which is what the religious leaders were doing, will not last. They will be undone by life and experience. They will not stay solid throughout their life. Your walk, your talk, your love for Jesus is what's going to keep you solid throughout your life. It's not you and your money. Your money may protect you. It may give you adventure that others can't have. But I'm telling you, folks, what will keep you solid is a love for Jesus. He'll keep you balanced like nothing else can when you've been planted in God and rooted in Him. Verse 14, here Jesus tells us what to do. He says, leave them. Leave them. People that aren't planted on God, leave them. Stay away from them. They are blind guides. They're blind guides. Jesus makes this proclamation about these religious leaders that apparently the guys were concerned that he offended earlier. They're blind guides. He says more about them later that is really direct. He goes on, if the blind lead the blind. Now, this just isn't right. Just think through the blind leading the blind just for a second. It pictures helplessness. It pictures definite danger ahead. Somebody blind leading somebody blind. It's just not a pretty picture. It's not what we want. It's not what we want. He says both will fall into a pit. They'll screw up their life. They're going to get wounded and hurt and wiped out. They're both doomed to tragedy. It's just a matter of time, and we all know it. That's what Jesus is laying on his fellas. Look at Matthew 23:15. He says in another part of Scripture about the religious leaders. He says, woe to you. Lots of woes to them. This is just one of them. You teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Here, he kept calling them that. He just continued to get madder too, by the way. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. You destroy their life. What are you doing, you blind guides? I mean, this is direct. This is not little Jesus with the kids on his lap. But my point here is to close this off here. Jesus is certainly trying to get our attention here, theirs and ours. And I just say give it to him right now, right here. Allow him to have your heart right now. Give him your heart in whatever way you can. Now, not in 15 minutes, do it now. Say, Jesus, take my heart. I want you in my heart. I surrender my heart to you. Stop making him fight for it. Just give it to him. I don't want to be like these guys. I don't want to be turkeys that mess people up. I don't want to hurt people. So what does he teach us? A couple quick things. Number one, don't add to God's commands. Just don't do it. Keep them the way they are. Don't try to manipulate things to your liking, especially the context of Scripture. Don't do it. Refrain from thinking you know best. Let God know best. You know the Father knows best? He's the real Father. Let Him know best. Never, never, never add to it. Never take away from it. Let it be. You may not understand all of it. You may not like all of it. That's okay. It is what it is. Let it be. Oh, sound like Paul McCartney. Let it be. Let it be. Okay, number two. Watch out for tradition creep. For tradition creep. This can happen to anyone, not just them. And you say, no, Jim, I'm beyond that. Well, good luck with that. Especially, I want to say, in the context of leadership, where somebody comes up with something new and fresh and seemingly good and productive, maybe in some way. And slowly but surely, the idea or system or strategy that we come up with, maybe a person does, can be elevated to a place it doesn't deserve. It's just a system. It's just a way to try to motivate, to win, to inspire people. Don't let it become more than that. The traditions of the church are just that, whatever they are. We have donuts and bagels. Sorry, it's not in the Bible. We just do it. It's bait. And if you're still here, you took the bait at some point. All right? Traditions are not God's word. Don't ever let them be. Number three, Jesus tells us, get your heart close to me. Oh, baby, get your heart close to me. Refuse to be ones who honor me with your lips, but your heart is far away. Stop that for you. Do what's needed. Do what's necessary to be in tune with him, to be connected to him, to fall in love with him, whatever that looks like. And number four and last, don't follow blind guides. Jesus is telling us just be careful. Don't ever follow a blind guide. Be wise in deciding who you listen to in life. We're responsible for what we allow in. Jesus is saying each and every one of us. Faith, relationship with Jesus, believing is a heart thing. It always has been, it always will be. Make sure your heart is in love with Jesus or moving that way. You'll never be sorry. Whatever it takes, pursue that. Let's pray as we close. Lord, help us. Help us to be men and women who are tracking right with you, who are willing to grab on to every piece of truth we can and to do our best to understand what it is you want from us. And we know clearly today it is our heart that you want, that you long for, that you know is what connects us. So we collectively, we give our hearts to you right now. And we ask you to take them, to use them, to build them, to fuel them, to do what you want us to do, to live the way you want us to live. Thank you that our life is not about performance, but about faith, about confidence, about willingness to follow you. Lord, build us up. Make us powerful for you in our South Bay. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.
Just a small town girl, living in a lonely world. She took the midnight